There was a comedian when I was growing up who had various characters that he would use in his comedy act. And one of those characters that he would dress into and to just completely change his personality, he had a character by the name of Geraldine. And Geraldine was quite wild. And when she'd be talking about doing something wild, she'd say, "The devil made me do it." And as I reflect on that years later as a minister, I was wondering what kind of commentary he was making. Whether he grew up with people that had used that as an excuse for their life or behavior, or whether he was making fun of the church in general, or it's hard to know. But Geraldine's theology, of course, is wrong. The devil doesn't make us do it. We're looking at verses 12 through 18 of the first chapter of James. And let us stand for the reading of this section of Scripture. "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." You may be seated. Jacob, which is the Old Testament name for James, opens his letter to the Messianic Jewish audience with the theme of testing. He has said that the testing of our faith produces endurance, patience, maturity, and perfects us in our faith in Christ. Is also shown how to face testing in poverty and in riches, and the testing that each of these brings, how to look beyond what we can see to the unseen realities that last forever. Now Jacob continues the theme of testing in the verses we look at this evening. He tells us why we are tested and how we can face those testings victoriously. There are three points to the sermon this evening, as is common. One is the blessedness of enduring tests, verse 12. The source of our testing, verses 13 through 15. And the first fruits, verses 16 through 20. The blessedness of enduring testing is given to us in verse 12. As we face the unpleasantness of testing, it is very important for us to look beyond all that testing to the work that God is doing. If we can't look beyond the pain and the disappointment of what is going on in our life, we'll never learn. We've got to look beyond those things. And blessing awaits those who endure such testing. There is a blessedness to endure. That means that sometimes our trials and testings will last a long time. If it's calling us to endure, it means it can be maybe even all of our life this side of heaven. But when we do endure, then when we're approved through that endurance, the person receives the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. This crown is not the diadem, the ruling crown. This is the Stephanos, the crown of victory. You see, when people were in athletic events in this period of time, they didn't get gold, silver, and bronze medals. They got a laurel wreath to wear on their head. And then that laurel wreath would fade away. But that was their crown of victory for their athletic event. And in talking about the Stephanos and the victory of life, which the Lord has promised those who love him, he strongly implies here that that we're in a spiritual athletic event. And we need to be aiming to cross that finish line. We need to be aiming, as all athletes do, for victory in their sport. It requires hardship and endurance and discipline. And we do it, however, not for the fleeting laurels of this world, the laurels of this world. That's where the English word comes from, the laurels of this world, but rather for that which results in life, eternal life. And so we are to see our testing as a sport that we are competing in, that the trials that we are facing as things that we need to endure by faith in God, that we are to see them to the end, and a whole new world of blessedness will be opened up because of the promises of God to us. God's love does not keep us from being tested, does not keep us from trials. We like to think that God wants us healthy and prosperous and happy, but God doesn't necessarily care about any of those things in our life. What he concerns about is that we are holy people that are conformed to the image of Christ, and that we are brought to that glorious end. And if we do not understand this, it would be a tragedy for us if we do not understand that this is the working of God, and that we, in our temptation, must know that we are to endure, and there's a blessedness in Christ as we rely on him, and we do. Then in verse 13, he tells us the source of our testing, and here's where Geraldine's false theology is directly confronted. Let no one say, when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. Now we know, on the one hand, as we read our passages from Genesis and Matthew, that Satan tested Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and Satan tempted Jesus in the wilderness. But Satan isn't the source of our testing. And God also tested Israel when they came out of the land of Egypt. And yet God was not ultimately the source of the testing either. But as we see in the case of Job, we're in a cosmic battle where Job, a righteous man, is tested. Satan seeking to prove that Job is not a genuine child of God. If you take away all the things you blessed him with, he'll curse you to your face. And God saying, go ahead. I grant you permission to do this, and you will see that he is a faithful believer in me. See, there's this cosmic battle going on and our little old life in this corner of the world, but yet an important cosmic battle nonetheless, between what Satan desires for our life and what God is bringing about in our life if we're his. And this battle is going on, and yet we cannot say that the devil didn't. We cannot say, well, God's responsible for this. Even the Lord's Prayer, we say to God, what? Lead us not into temptation. That's not something God's going to do, but it's something we need to remind ourselves of, that it isn't God who leads us into those temptations. It's us. And the reason for this, theologically, is given. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. God cannot be tempted by evil because God has no evil within him. God is entirely holy. And being holy, he isn't tempted to unholiness. And being holy, he doesn't get any joy or pleasure or make any effort to lead others into unholiness. This is not what God is. He is sinless, and he doesn't tempt people into sin. We are tempted because of our own sin. You see, verse 14, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Eve had her desires enticed, that you'll be like God, that you surely will not die. It's the testing within. The point is, Satan and God can only test us because we have evil within that can be tested. It's my evil in my own heart that's being tested in the trial of my life. Or the goodness of the Holy Spirit coming forth in my life. Some people are tested by alcohol. They go by a liquor store and they're tempted to go in. They have it available at home and they can't say no to it. They go to some social activity where people are drinking and they smell it, and despite their resolve, they begin to drink. They can blame the liquor store. They can blame the persons that are drinking around them. They can blame God for making them that way. But really, it is their own sin that's the source of the temptation. I can pass every liquor store in New Jersey and have absolutely no desire to go in. I can have alcohol sitting on the shelf in my house and have absolutely no desire to drink it. I can be around people that are drinking and smell the smell, and it absolutely does nothing to entice me whatsoever. It is not the liquor that is the problem. It is not the liquor store that is the problem. It is not the people drinking around us that is the problem, in essence. It is our desire within. Now, there may be other things that I'm tempted by, but alcohol is not one of them. But I deal with my temptations every day, too. Some people can be on the internet all day long and not be tempted to waste time or not be tempted to go to sites they shouldn't be at. Other people are being tempted immediately and continually every second they're on the internet. Is it the fault of the internet? Is it the fault of those sites? Is it the fault of their relationship with their spouse? No, it's the fault of their own desire within. It is their issue. It is their temptation. It is their trial, and it's not God's fault, Satan's fault, though God and Satan are involved in our lives. Satan is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, but he can only devour those who are giving in to their sin nature. He doesn't make them do it. The fault is in us. The fault is in us in understanding that. And then verse 15, he tells us, then when desire has conceived. It's come to life within us as the cells of a new person in a woman gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Our sin will be the death of us if we do not deal with it. In Christ Jesus, or as Matthew has been pointing out from our study in 1 John, if we don't deal with it properly, it's going to cause our death. Our spiritual death, our physical death, the death of our marriage, the death of our relationship with others, the death of our relationship with the Church of Jesus Christ. It's going to cause our death. Satan knows how to test each of us. And God has sent Jesus and works in us to overcome it. But it is our sinful desire that is the issue and that we must deal with. Paul says in one passage, "Be angry, but sin not. Do not let the sun set on your anger. Do not give the devil the opportunity. Do not give him the handle." Satan cannot deal with us. He cannot shake us if he's got no sin to hang on to. It's the sin nature. It's the temptation within that Satan can grab us and take us and shake us and use our anger to destroy us and destroy those around us, he says in that passage. And so James here, it is our own sin. And so when Geraldine says, "The devil made me do it." No, Geraldine, the devil didn't make you do it. It was your own yielding to temptation, your own failing the test of your sin nature that caused you to do it. And we need to fight against it by the grace of God. And though God is sovereign, and though Satan is running loose, we are responsible for our behavior, for trusting God, for doing the right thing, for resisting Satan and doing our evil. Notice when I read that passage, isn't this what we do? We don't deal with our sin properly, as Pastor Matthews pointed out. God comes to Adam and says, "What happened here?" And rather than say, "I yielded to temptation, it was my fault, I didn't pass the test." "The woman, you gave her to me. She's the reason for my troubles." And Eve says, "Oh, it was the devil, that serpent. He made me do it." And yet in that passage, each one involved received their punishment because they were responsible, and Adam and Eve were thrown out of the Garden of Eden, lest they partake of the tree of life, because they were responsible and could not blame one another or God or the snake for the thing that happened to them. And then he gives us some encouragement. It's not just enough to say what the problem is. We've got to have the solution, don't we? Oh, here's the solution. He says, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren." Let me drive this theological point home about God, and don't be deceiving yourself and talking about the sin that's going on in our nation today. People are just saying, in regards to things that the Bible calls sin, they're saying, "Well, God made me this way. I've got this desire. All desires must be from God." They don't understand the sin nature. And so our culture needs to understand this. Every desire is not good. Every desire is not from God. We can't be deceived on this point. And he says, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren." And he says this, going back to God again, the theology of God. Remember, God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone, verse 13. Now in verse 16, he's reinforcing this point again. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. God is the giver of good things in our life, not the giver of bad things. And they come down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or turning of shadow. God doesn't say at one time it's good, another time it's bad. You can't do, as Isaiah says, call sweet bitter and bitter sweet, light darkness and dark darkness light. It isn't variable. It's the same truth of God, the perfect God. The truth never changes. And the good is the good, and the bad is the bad, and God is the one who's bringing into our life every good gift, every perfect gift, coming down from Him, the Father of light. And God, that's what God's bringing into our life. Not temptation to sin. He's bringing into our life good things. It's we who are bringing in the temptation, not God. And then he says, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. Now, here is the neat thing that he's giving us to help us to overcome. His will was to bring us forth by the word of truth, by the word of the gospel, by the word of God. He is bringing us forth so that what? That we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. We are the first fruits to give glory to God. The first fruits, when the harvest was made, the first fruits were dedicated to God and given in sacrifice in the temple. They were reserved for God. They were given for the priesthood to live off of and the poor. They were given up as a thank offering to God for what he had done. And God has brought us forth by his word that we will be this type of first fruits. Those out of all the earth who are being offered as an offering to him. That's what God is doing in our life. God's bringing forth through the word people who are dedicated to him, who will bear fruit for him. God has not set traps for us to fall into sin. We stumble when the sin, as it says in Hebrews 12, let us throw off the sin that so easily tangles us up, ruins our run. God doesn't do this. It is our sin that does it. He in his goodness has given us new birth that we might bear fruit. He's given us the word of God so that we might overcome. These good things we must focus on as we face the tests in life. And find the grace to overcome so that we might deal with temptation in our hearts this week by reflecting on what James tells us here. Any evil in our life, any temptation, any testing of faith ultimately comes from within us and the good God is working that we might be his first fruits in those events. Now, I just want to make one more point. It's not mentioned in the text, but I think it's strongly implied and would be important for us to understand. As external circumstances are not ultimately the temptation that leads us to sin, so external circumstances do not make us holy. We got to get away from this thing that the external things around us are the problem rather than we are the problem. Or the external things around us are the solution rather than God's working within us is the solution. We see this in Matthew 15. As Jesus is dealing with people who have made an external life of circumstantial holiness around them, and yet their hearts are not holy at all. Then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders, for they do not wash their hands when they eat bread?" And he answered and said to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, 'Whatever profit you may have received from me is a gift to God,' then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God to no effect by your tradition." You see, you're not keeping these external rules. And Jesus says, well, in your heart you're not keeping the rules. Which is worse? 7, hypocrites. Well, did Isaiah prophesy about you saying, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching the doctrines and commandments of men." And when he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, "Hear and understand." Again, like James, do not be deceived. It's not what goes into a mouth that defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth that defiles the man. It's not the external religious ceremony that makes us holy. It's God's work in our heart that makes us holy. Then the disciples came and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard you saying this?" But he answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted." He said, I don't care if they're offended. They're not right. They're going to be uprooted. Verse 14, let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch. Talk about even offending them more. And then Peter answered and said to him, explain this parable to us. And so Jesus said, are you also still without understanding? Even those who are in Jesus' group of disciples through these years still do not get it. Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed from the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. See, Jesus is getting to the same essence here. James and Jesus are in agreement as to where our temptation comes from. It comes from our hearts, our sin nature within. We're not holy because we do a wonderful worship service. Our hearts can still be defiled by sin. And we can be surrounded by sin and not have our heart tainted by it at all. Because it's what's within, not what's out. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. It's out of the heart that they come, not out of our circumstances. Sin doesn't come out of our circumstances. Holiness doesn't come out of our circumstances. It comes out of our heart. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. And then in 2 Timothy 3:5, we have a verse that's related to this. Starting at verse 2, 2 Timothy 3, verse 2. Well, we'll start at verse 1. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness. Notice the point. They got all these things going in their life, but they've got the forms of godliness, but denying its power. From such people, turn away. Do we have the forms of godliness, but have none of the power? Because we think going through the forms make us holy, rather than being holy causes us to go through the forms. As evil around us is no temptation if our hearts are pure, so the good around us is no great influence if our hearts are evil. That is why people can be raised in the church as covenant children, hear the word of God regularly, weekly, at home and at church, and turn away from these things and go into a life of sin because external circumstances, Christian education, church attendance, all those things, though they have their place in God's purposes and will, do not in and of themselves make someone holy. It is the heart being dealt with through new birth and the Holy Spirit. May we understand both those things, for temptation and for holiness. Let us pray. Oh, Lord, I know when we leave here today, we're all going to be tempted to something. I know I'm going to be tempted to things this week, and maybe even more so, because Satan is a roaring lion and he knows where those temptations are. He's going to say, okay, wise guy, you preached to everybody else. Now let's see how you stand up. Each of us is going to be tempted. And we pray that many of us will not fail. But may we put the source of our temptation in the proper place. And may we repent and turn away from the sin that's being conceived in us and is bringing forth our death. We might be tempted to speak evil. We may be tempted to follow through on some illicit desire. We know you said we are wrong to participate in. It may be we're tempted by the pulls of the world around us, so we rather have entertainment than reading your word. Or we rather have money than being obedient to you. Are we rather be praised than take the course that's humble? Or we won't forgive when we should be forgiving? Lord, these all come from us. Not from you, not from the evil one, not from our parents, not from our society. Though all that stuff is out there. Lord, deal with our hearts. And help us to seek you, who isn't tempted by evil and who doesn't tempt us to sin. Help us to seek you, from whose hand every good thing comes. Help us to seek your word, which brings us forth as first fruits to your glory. And help us to fight the good fight. Help us to aim for that Stephanos of life, that crown of life, that laurel wreath of life, that crown of victory, that we might throw them at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks that through his death and through the sending of the Holy Spirit, that we no longer need to walk according to the flesh, but can walk according to the Spirit. We thank you for that in Jesus' name.